High Point Bible Study. Hope everybody got plenty of food and a chocolate chip cookie and something to drink, and we'll get busy. Today we're going to be looking, we're continuing a study of Colossians. Last week we took verses 1 through 20. Today we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 29. Does Jesus work mightily in you? Three times in the book of Acts, Paul the Apostle shared his personal testimony, and it always goes into the outline of what I was before, what happened to me, and what I am now. I suggest that all of us should have a personal testimony of who we are in Jesus. I'm going to try to give you some bullet points today, some ammunition for that. But for a world that wants to have spiritual conversations, we must be able to define who we are in Christ. So, a little video here just kind of is a thought provoker along those lines.
You don't know me.
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 What you see on the outside isn't the whole story.
Isn't the whole story.
Isn't the whole story.
What you see on the outside isn't the whole story.
I am not defined by the way I dress.
I am not defined by my age.
By my age.
I am not defined by my cancer.
By my skin color.
I'm not defined by my color.
I'm not defined by my hearing disability.
So then who am I?
Who am I?
So then who am I?
So then who am I?
Who am I?
So then who am I?
Who am I?
Who am I?
I am defined by one man.
I am defined by one man.
One man.
By one man.
I am defined by one man.
I am defined by one moment.
I am defined by one moment.
By one moment.
By one moment.
One moment.
I am defined by one moment.
I am defined by one love.
One love.
One love.
One love.
By one love.
I am defined by one love.
I am defined by Jesus.
I am defined by Jesus.
I am defined by Jesus.
I am defined by Jesus Christ.
By Jesus Christ.
I am defined by Jesus Christ.
I am defined by Jesus Christ.
People look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. What does our heart tell us about Jesus in you, the hope of glory? Verse 21, chapter 1 of Colossians. Turn with me, and you've got it there on your lesson guide. The what we were before is a stark reality that we need to confess, okay? It's amazing as I go throughout the country and ask the question, if you were to stand before God and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Overwhelmingly, the non-church, the non-Christians reply to me with something like this. Try to live a good life. Try to do the best I can. Try to follow God's rules. I think I'm as good as anyone else. You know, the problem with that is you don't live a good life according to the Bible. You don't follow God's rules. You don't please Him in your actions. And the bad problem is you are as good as everyone else, which is totally lost. Notice the adjectives or the descriptors in verse 21 of chapter 1 of Colossians. Once you were alienated, you know, we talk about aliens from Mars, but the idea is totally different, estranged, apart, not a part of us. That's who we are without Christ. We are alienated. Paul says in another, we are at enmity. We are literally the enemies of God. Once you were alienated, hostile in your minds, you're not trying to be good. You're trying, without Christ, you're trying to seek your own way. Everyone's gone his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah writes. Oh, everyone sought his own way, but the God searched us out as the good shepherd. Once we were alienated, enemies, we were hostile, we were in our thinking against God, and we were evil in our actions. We don't like to think of ourselves. I've never had anybody, when I've said, "What would you say to God?" They say, I've never had anyone respond, "Well, I was hostile to him, I was alienated from him, and I'm an evil person." Never had a person say that. It's always, I'm a good person. I do the best I can. Try to live by his commands. The issue is you can't be saved, that is, receive God's gift of eternal life, accept Christ into your life. You cannot do that without a sense of lostness. Otherwise, you'll think you're contributing to the process of getting you to heaven. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9 clearly says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." That's not of yourselves. Let me repeat that. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. James Kennedy once said that we have to understand that sin is not just robbing a bank or murdering someone. Sin is when we offend God, get off his path in our actions, certainly. But it's not just a criminal trespass. When the Bible talks about sin, it talks about offending God, disappointing God in action, words, and even thoughts. You know, you think about how many thoughts, individual thoughts, go through your mind in a day. Some psychiatrists have said as many as 10,000 thoughts in your mind in a day. I had a 16-year-old boy one time in my youth group come to me, and he goes, "You know, I've heard that you become what you think about." I said, "Well, there's probably some truth in that." And he says, "How come I'm not a girl?" I mean, that's all he thinks about, you know, as a 16-year-old boy. And you think about 10,000 thoughts through your mind in a day, and, you know, they're kind of shielded. Nobody's party to them, but you think, wow, if God knew all of that, well, let me give you the bad news. He knows. He knows every thought that goes through your head, every word that you wish you hadn't said, every action you wish you could take back. But let's take it down to a manageable number. Let's just say out of all of that, you live an absolutely perfect life in word, in deed, in speech, in thought. Perfect. Perfect, except for three times a day. Three times a day, multiplying it out, would be over 1,000 times in a year. And, you know, in a normal adult lifetime, that might be 60 or 70,000 transgressions against God. Alienated, hostile, evil. Let's imagine that some super highway patrolman followed you around, maybe with a drone aircraft. And every single time you went a mile over the speed limit, he clicked that off. Every single time you didn't come to a complete and full stop at a stop sign, you got a ticket written. And all these things are adding up. And I can tell you that if that were the case with me, I would get more than three tickets a day. All right? And let's say one time I actually got stopped and got a ticket and went to the judge. And I said to the judge, "Judge, you ought to let me off on this ticket because I've been a pretty good driver." He goes, "No, I'm looking at your record here. You got 70,000 unpaid tickets." See, that's the situation we're going to be with God one day. "I've been a pretty good person." "No, you haven't. I've tried to do what you wanted me to do." "No, you haven't. I've done the best I could." "No, you haven't." Everyone's followed his own way. I thought about this. We got a picture of a mansion up here. You know, you can't do everything for everybody, but let's say you're just super rich and you have all the resources you have, and you say, "You know, I can't cure world poverty, but I'm going to find one homeless guy that is living in rags under the bridge, and I'm not just going to give him a dollar. I'm going to buy him a mansion. I'm going to build him a mansion." So you build him a mansion, beautiful tiled roof and gated courtyard, and you bring him one day and you say, "You know, I'm going to change your life. I want to give you this mansion." And he looks at it and he goes, "Yeah, I couldn't take that. Here's $1.68. I want to be partners with you in buying this mansion." I mean, that's not just ridiculous, that's an insult. And yet we in our pride as humans insult God by saying, "You know, I'll just do it on my own. I'll just get there. I'll deserve heaven because I'm such a great guy. But in God's mind, what we were before Christ is alienated, hostile, and evil. And we have to come to terms with that. Isaiah said, all your righteousness is as filthy rags. We're that homeless beggar that God wants to give a mansion to, and we're trying through our little good deeds say, well, I deserve it. No, you don't. I'm good enough. No, you aren't. You are lost, utterly lost. There's a song that I've used before. I know I have. I'm not quite feeble-minded enough to realize that I haven't used illustrations more than once, but maybe some of you weren't here, okay? So there's a song, Throw Out the Lifeline. Some poor soul is struggling. Help them back to safety. That is wrong. I hate to condemn my music writing brethren, but that theologically is wrong. There's not a one of us that were ever struggling on the surface, maybe going to make it to safety, maybe not. No, the Bible said we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no sign of life. We're 10,000 feet below the surface, and then the fish are getting ready to pick us apart. We have no hope without Jesus Christ. Until you come to that realization and that understanding, it's all Jesus, not any of me, then you can't really talk about accepting his free gift of eternal life, having him come in and renew you and change you. That's what we were before. And it's a stark picture, but it's a consistent picture. Old Testament, New Testament, all through the epistles, we are dead without Christ with no hope. Then the good news is, in verse 22, is how he transformed us. Notice the transformation in verse 22 of chapter 1. Once you were alienated, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless. But not evil, hostile, and alienated, but holy, faultless, and blameless. Now, how does that happen? Let me just give you some comparisons here of how he transforms us. The reconciliation idea, there is a Greek word, logomizai, which is basically an accounting term, balancing the books. So we add up these 3 sins a day or 100 sins a day or however many bad thoughts you have. All of that is on the debit side, but Christ's blood is on the credit side. And through an amazing spiritual transformation, his shed blood, his sacrifices, balances the books. To telestize what he saw on the cross. My wife and I went to see Son of God. How many of y'all have seen that yet? Son of God. I recommend it. Good movie. But the words he says on the cross, it is finished, is literally the Greek word tetelestai, which means the debt has been paid. The books have been balanced. The sentence is now complete. He paid the penalty for sin on the cross. Now, what does that do in actuality? Several examples. It changes our environment from darkness to light. Jesus is called the light of the world. God is called the Father of lights. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We were without Christ in darkness. And darkness you can't understand, you can't comprehend, you can't appreciate your environment. Darkness is the condition of a person without Christ. So he changes our environment. Colossians 1:13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. Ephesians 5:8, we were once in darkness, but now we are in light. He's changed our environment. Secondly, he's changed us from slaves to children. Now understand, back in Paul's day, about 60% or more of the Roman Empire were slaves. Oftentimes they were captives from another country and they were enslaved. And so a household would have naturally born children who were heirs, but then there would be many more in that household who were slaves. Some were field slaves, some were kitchen slaves, some were doctors and lawyer slaves, but their legal status was way different from a child. And so when Paul says to this culture, you were once slaves, but now you're children, there's an incredible difference in the legal status there. Slaves could not inherit. Slaves could not claim to be part of the family. On and on it goes. In Romans 8, 8 through 14, it talks about that change in status. Galatians 4, 7, it says we're no longer slaves, but we're now sons. We are changed in status, legal standing before God through Jesus Christ and us and his reconciliation. We're changed in ability. From blind to sighted. John 9:25 is the story of the man. There are verses before that and verses after that. But it's the man born blind that Jesus heals. And the Pharisees grill him and say, how did this happen? By whose authority did he? He didn't have the right to give you your sight back. And the blind man makes that great statement in John 9:25. He says, I don't know. I don't understand all the legal niceties here. I do know one thing. Once I was blind, now I can see. Now, that's the testimony of every child of God. That's the testimony of every believer. Once I was blind, I didn't understand things. I didn't understand heaven. I didn't understand the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand what God's purpose for me is in this life. But now I can clearly see. John 9:25. 2 Corinthians 4:4 gives the source of that blindness. It says the God of this world, Satan, has blinded them to the things of God. So that's a change in ability. There's also a change in being. You go literally from dead to living. That's the Easter story in this Son of God movie. They take some kind of cut and paste scenes out of the Bible series on the History Channel, and one of them is one of my favorites. It's when Peter is standing at the tomb and Mary Magdalene says, he's gone. And Peter goes, no, he's not gone. He's back. He's back. He's gone from dead to living. He's back. He's among us now. Colossians 2:13, we were dead in sin, but we're alive with Christ. John 5:24, we've passed from death into life. There's a change in our being. That's the whole Easter story. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, without that promise of death to life, resurrection, if Christ be not risen, we are of all people to be most pitied. That is the central theme, the linchpin of Christianity, is that we pass from death unto life. The next is our change in condition from lost to saved. Luke 15 talks about a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son, the prodigal son. We're all familiar with those stories. Last Saturday, we got the dreadful news that Malaysian Airlines Flight 370, 239 passengers and crew were lost. To this day, as far as I know, they're still lost. As of checking the news wires right before I came down here, they're still lost. There's no oil slick. There's no debris trail. There's no sign of those people or that flight. Right now, there are 12 countries involved in the search, involving 42 ships, 39 aircrafts, searching 27,000 square nautical miles for the trace of that airline. Now, I've got a son on business in Paris. I got another son that just came back from Beijing that's in Macau. It strikes a little hard at me right now that a plane just disappears over the water and they can't find those 239 people. They are lost. Think of the condition of lostness. Think about when your child gets lost at the mall. Think about even a pet that gets lost. Seems like every week I see some sign in our neighborhood, you know, lost cat, lost puppy, lost dog. Think about when you can't find your car keys. That condition of lostness is a terrible condition. And yet that's exactly where we were without Christ. We were lost in purpose. We were lost in eternity. We were lost in our ultimate potential to fulfill here on this earth. But with Jesus, we are saved. So we were changed in condition. And finally, we have a change in our route. He said in Matthew 7:13 that the broad way leads to destruction. So literally you're on one path and now you're on another path. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. Now, I'm going to show you a photo that's pretty striking, and I want to say two or three things about it. Let's see the photo. This is a photo of the Syrian refugees going into a camp. Now, I'm not saying these are a picture necessarily of the lost. And I'm not saying this is the broad way that leads to destruction. But when I saw this picture, these are people today in Syria that are displaced. And I'm sure in their minds, they don't see a lot of hope. And I just want that image to kind of burn in your mind, not necessarily these people, but they represent people that are on a broad way leading to destruction without the word of Jesus Christ, without the hope of glory that rests in Him. There is a broad way that leads to destruction, a narrow way that leads to life. And when you accept Christ, you literally change roads. Your GPS changes. Your destination changes. Your route changes. And then finally, we're changed from enemies to friends. The John 15:15 talks about being changed from slaves to friends. Probably a better passage I could have put was Ephesians 2:3-4, that without Him we were children under wrath. My kids, when they were still living at home, occasionally would become children under wrath. Okay, you know, they just disobeyed me to the point that I became a wrathful father. Not proud of some of those times. Sometimes I was probably not at my best. But I understand the term children under wrath, okay? That's what we were before Christ. We were on a broad way to destruction. But He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, is that great conjunction, but God. Not but David. Not all of a sudden David reformed himself and got on the right road. No, God sent His Son. And for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God, He's the one that changed the whole condition. So that's how He transformed us. Now, can I give you a mathematical formula that describes that? No, it's a miracle. Do you remember the little experiment you used to have in like third grade biology or something? You'd bring a little cocoon and then you put it in a little jar. And you'd watch that cocoon and maybe put some water in there. And day by day, that cocoon would, it's a pretty ugly thing, but it would get a little bigger. And then one day, it burst open, and what came out? A butterfly, a beautiful butterfly that looked nothing like that cocoon, that caterpillar that was in there. And the third grade biology teacher would have said, that is the process of metamorphosis. That is the complete change in being from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And you know that metamorphosis is the transliteration of a Greek word that's actually used in the New Testament for what happens to us. We were ugly caterpillars. And one day, Christ reconciled us to God. And out of that came out His workmanship, a beautiful new creation of Christ Jesus. We sometimes, you know, we just think, well, you know, as a Christian, I enjoy going to church and I enjoy the fellowship and they have good coffee on Sunday morning. And I just think, you know, I feel better about myself for going to church. You know, it's just not a slight change in flavor. It is the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. It's the difference between on a broad road to hell and a narrow way to heaven. It's the difference between being lost and found, being a slave and being free, being an enemy and being a friend. It is a total transformation that Christ works in you. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter, he said, you are now a holy priesthood, a chosen nation. He said, you are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've got to recognize Christ did something in us. And we may not be able to explain it or graph it or diagram it or put it into a formula, but it is a miracle. Change from dead to living. And so what does that affect us now? Paul says in 22b and 23a, to present you faultless, holy, blameless before Him, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith. Now that if is a Greek first class conditional. And can be easily translated since indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in faith. There's always an assumption that you are going to remain steadfast and grounded in the faith. Another illustration that I'm indebted to James Kennedy for is one that's meant a lot to me that talks about who we are now. How can I be alienated, hostile, and evil, and now be faultless and blameless and holy? How does that happen? Well, he said, let's suppose that This book represents my entire life. I know it's a Bible. This is a representative parable, okay? So just pretend with me. This book represents a minute detail of my entire life. On the front is a birth certificate. On the back is a death certificate. And everything that's in here is everything I've ever said, thought, or done. All the 10,000 thoughts a day. All the 16-year-old thoughts of becoming a girl. All those sorts of things. All of that's written in here. Every bad word I've ever said to anybody. Every thoughtless action that I've had. Every sin against God. It's all in here. And I have to tell you, if I were judged by the contents of that book, if that were brought before God on Judgment Day, I'm cooked. I have no chance. There's no way I can say, but I've tried to live a good life. No, look at the book. It's all in there. You pulled your sister's hair. No, I mean, it's all in there, right? Now, the Bible says if this represents our lives and this represents God, when God looks down on us, He wants to have fellowship with us, but instead He sees our sins. God's holy. God's in heaven. God can't have anything to do with sin. So although He wants to have fellowship with us, our sin, our alienation keeps that from happening. Now, we can try to turn our lives around. Same book. We can try to turn over a new leaf. Same look, same view, same book. So what we couldn't do, God did by coming to the earth in the form of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way. And God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Every bad thing I've ever said, thought, or did. Laid on Jesus on the cross. Now, I watched that Friday, that visual depiction of that in the Son of God movie, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the nail spikes in the hands, the torture on the cross. I can't comprehend how a man dying 2,000 years ago would take away my sins. But by faith, I accept it because God said it. Now, when He took, it says He takes away our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Jesus Christ didn't just remain in the grave. He's back. He came back. He rose the third day, is back in heaven. And now, theologically, when God looks at my life, that sin has been taken away by Jesus if we accept His free gift of eternal life. Now God can have fellowship with me. That's how you go from alien, evil, hostile to faultless, holy, and blameless. It's what Jesus did on the cross, not what I do by trying to live a good life. The last thing, in closing, is Paul's ministry. And this is really the bulk of the passage. I wish I could read all this to you and dig all this out. 24 through 29, two major sections. One is Paul's suffering and stewardship. He says an amazing thing in verse 24. He said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Based on what Christ did for me, how can I even compare anything I'm experiencing as a hardship? I rejoice in that. There are 2.7 million church members that become inactive every year in America. Just stop going. Just become inactive. In my own denomination, the Southern Baptist, there are 1,000 churches that become defunct every year. Our church planning ministry says they have to start 1,500 new churches just to have a net add of 500 a year. People that just get discouraged, they're like Demas, the world becomes very attractive to them. They just fall away. They just stop going. We think, you know, there's just so much pressure, so much stress. I just want to sleep in on Sunday morning. We've got to weigh our lives with what Jesus did for us and the example Paul gives for us. He says, I don't resent my suffering. I rejoice in my suffering because I'm able to identify with Christ and what He did for me. So there's suffering and stewardship. And in verse 25, he talks about the stewardship. And oftentimes when we think of stewardship, we talk of money. You know, give 10%, you're a good steward. No, he's talking about the stewardship of everything God's given you. Your influence, your time, your life, your relatives, your associates. The stewardship of our lives. And then in 27, one of my favorite verses, he said, the end result is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What hope do you have? Hope's not just a hope-so kind of thing. Hope is a noun. That is our hope of glory is Christ in you, and that gives us inspiration and results in perspiration. The inspiration is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The perspiration, he says, it results in a lot of hard work. A lot of times we're always looking for the easy way out. I heard about a company that had visitor parking, you know, outlined, but it was never open because their employees were parking there. And so there was a memo put on those signs. It said, notice to all employees, if you want to become a visitor, continue to park here. Christianity is bought and given as a free gift. But Paul says, don't look that it isn't going to require sacrifice. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be hard work. And then the last part of this verse is a warning not to be tripped up, not to fall away, not to get caught up in the cares of the world. He says, God has wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of the mystery. That's something that was concealed in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament, this mystery. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Warning and teaching, that's what I'm trying to do. Warn and teach. Christ has given you a beautiful transformation in him if we accept it, receive it, walk in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace to us, sometimes like a beautiful jewel that we haven't really looked at a long time. We need to re-examine salvation, what it means, the transformation. And for someone to say, well, yeah, I accepted Christ, but I never really changed, we have to really examine that. When we look at what Christ intends for us, we need to see if we really, really receive the salvation that Paul talks about here. Father, I pray that we will walk in this, we will glory in this, we will be light and salt wherever we go in this. In Christ's name, amen.